I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 38 for our scripture reading tonight. Isaiah chapter 38 and beginning our reading at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 38 and beginning our reading at the first verse of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 38 verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I've walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, and that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sun dial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward, so the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness, I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down to the pit cannot hope for thee, for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, Let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just unite in a wee word of prayer, please. Our loving and our gracious God, we thank thee for this time of waiting upon thee. We're glad that we can wait around thy word tonight, and we thank thee for the opportunity of hearing what God has to say to our hearts afresh. We thank thee for the page of Holy Scripture. We ask thee that thou wouldst come in power tonight and visit us and bless thy word to every heart as we seek to worship thee just now. Draw near to our hearts, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. Verse 17 is the text I want to take tonight, where Hezekiah says, Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Hezekiah is a remarkable king. After David, perhaps he is the most righteous and faithful king that reigned in Judah. He did remarkable acts of service to the Lord, protecting the Lord's worship and purifying it. He was a great man of prayer. You can read some of his prayers here in the chapter that we already have read. And indeed, this is a model prayer for us, and we can learn much from the prayer of Hezekiah here. And I want you to notice this prayer. Remember the problem that he had. The problem that he had, of course, was that he was sick. He was very sick indeed. He is miserably sick. And if you read a little further in the chapter 20, you will see that the prophet Isaiah had made a paste of figs. And he had rubbed the paste of figs upon the skin of this man, Hezekiah. And it's obvious that the skin was ulcerated in some way. I don't know what it was, but it was some kind of wasting disease, ulcerated boils upon the skin. And Hezekiah at this time was 39 years of age. He'd only reigned 14 years. He was a relatively young man. And if it wasn't the sickness that was enough, he got a word from God. And the prophet Isaiah was sent to him. And the message that Isaiah was to bring was not a pleasant message. The Lord told him, you're going to die. You're not going to live. And that wasn't a pleasant message from the man of God. And yet it was the truth, and it was really a word of doom for him. And yet, when you look closely at Isaiah, or Hezekiah here, you'll see that the sickness was part of a deeper problem. Because here's a man wrestling with God. He can't understand why God is working the way he is. After all, he's only 39 years of age. He's only reigned 14 years on the throne. He has sought in many ways to do what is right. And yet, here he is in the midst of sickness and going down to death. And he's really struggling with that, as many people do. Why do the righteous suffer and so on? But you'll find that as he prays here, he has a mind that is filled with scripture. And he quotes the Psalm 34. And he's pleading the promises here, and he's wondering what God is doing in his life. But he's willing to plead the promises and to bring these things to the Lord. And he comes to the point, and he can certainly point to the ways in which he served the Lord. And he can point to the ways that he's faithful. But he has come to the point, I think, where he is so lifted up in pride about these things that he feels that he's indispensable to the work of God. And really, that's why the sickness has come in, because God is beginning to teach him a lesson. And he says here, by word of testimony, in the text that we take in verse 17, he says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. You see, you'll read here at the start of the chapter how God, in remarkable fashion, steps in and answers the prayer of his servant and gives him an extra 15 years of life. And instead of a terminal illness, he has been delivered. And here, really, we have the testimony of a sick king. Here he begins to testify to the greatness and goodness of God to him. He begins to see that while he's not, and God's people are not immune from the tragedies of life, we recognize that these things come upon us. But we also recognize that we have, in the midst of the disappointments of life, a righteous and a blessed God. And here he is, and he gives a remarkable testimony to the saving power of God. And that's what I want you to see for a few minutes in the meeting tonight. I want you to see this wonderful testimony of the sick king to the saving mercy and grace of God. And there are a number of things that I want you to see very simply in this text of scripture. And the first thing that I want you to see is his condition in his sin. Look at the text again, verse 17 of Isaiah chapter 38. He says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Now, the original Hebrew, if you were to take it literally, is more abrupt, is more sharp than what we have in the English here. We could translate it in one way, behold to peace my bitterness. That's what he's talking about. And the context here is the reference to his sickness. But it has robbed him of his peace. It has robbed him of his contentment. And in this sickness here, he is found in this bitterness. But there's a parallel between the sickness and his sin. Very often, sickness in the Bible is used as a picture of sin. And I think that there is that picture here between sickness and sin. And I want you to see the sorrow of his sin. Because the word there that is used is the word mara, where it speaks about bitterness, is the word mara. And it actually is used twice in the text. And that's why we said it speaks of bitterness. And it is an outflowing. It is a bitterness. It is a deep bitterness. And the repetition would indicate intense emotion. He's in the depths of pain here. The word refers to the emotional response of a dark, heart-crushing situation. And you remember how when Israel crossed over the Red Sea and they were heading into the wilderness, how they lacked water and they wanted God to give them water. But we read that they came to a certain place where there was water, and it says in Exodus chapter 15 verses 23-25, when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Now you can imagine the children of Israel here, and they're thirsting, and they're looking for water, and they come across this little lake, or this little stream, or this little spring, and they want to draw water, and they find that the water is bitter. And you can imagine the intense disappointment that there is within their hearts as they journey through the wilderness. And this is the kind of emotion that there is in Hezekiah here. There is a bitter disappointment. And indeed, there's a sense of hopelessness. What are we going to do now? You can imagine the children of Israel, and they're coming to this body of water, and they see it in the distance, and they come with all the anticipation, and they get there, and it's bitter. And perhaps that sense of hopelessness pervades their hearts, and they think to themselves, what are we going to do now? We're going to thirst, we're going to die in the wilderness. And there's that sense of hopelessness that invades their hearts. And you know, we have that sense of sorrow and bitterness and hopelessness in our sin. The prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 18, said, thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth into thy heart. And Jeremiah was saying, because of what they did, and because of their sin, he said this bitterness was reaching into their hearts. And I wonder today if you can trace that bitterness that there is. You know, in your rebellion against God and against the things of God in your day-by-day life. And of course, these things start out so hopeful and so full of glitter and so full of attraction for you. And then as time goes on, that sense of bitterness and disappointment with the things of God or the things of the world enters in. And you recognize how bitter it is. Thomas Watson, the old Puritan, said, we are to find as much bitterness in weeping for our sins as we found sweetness in committing it. And that's awful true today. I wonder tonight, is there that bitterness? Is there that hopelessness? You think of the description of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. He says, and you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among all, whom also ye had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And you remember this hopelessness of sin today, if you're saved. And then he says this in verse 11, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And the sinner tonight, and you sinner, have no hope outside of Christ. There is no hope. There is that bitterness that enters into the heart and into the mind and into the soul. There is the sorrow of sin. But then I want you to see something else. Look at the struggle of a sin. He says in the text, behold, for peace I had great bitterness. And you'll notice how his peace is taken away and there's bitterness in his heart. But I want you to look at the adjective that he uses here. It's not just bitterness, but it is great bitterness. It's something that has soured his life. It has robbed him of peace. There is no peace, no rest. There is anxiety, agitation that has gripped his heart. And the Bible says there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There is no rest. Sin robs you of your peace. It robs you of your peace with God. It robs you of your peace of conscience and peace of heart. And you can see the struggle of sin here. It brings this bitterness. And then something else. I want you to see the specifying of his sins. Because you'll notice, not only does he speak about great bitterness, but he owns the cause of it as his own. He says, for my sins, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. And he sees that it is his sin. It is his personal sin. And he is to blame for the condition. He is to blame for the bitterness. It's not his background. It's not his poverty. It's not how he was brought up. It's not the bad influences of others. He says, it's my sin. It's what I have done. And you'll notice that not only does he speak about my sin, but he speaks about my sins. It's in the plural. There is more than one sin. And he's willing to own up to it. There is a habit of sin. There is a course of sin. There is a life of sin. He knows that he's committed many sins. And you know, if we're honest tonight in this meeting, you'll know that you've committed many sins. There are sins of youth and sins maybe of middle age and sins of old age. There are sins of omission and sins of commission. There are sins that you know about and sins that you don't know about. There are all sorts of sins. And I wonder tonight, are you willing to own up to the many sins? We sin day by day in thought and in word and in deed and in so many ways. And we deserve nothing other than God's wrath and curse. He says, it's my sins. And then you notice the seriousness of his sin. Because he speaks about it, bringing him down to the pit. He says he's headed for the pit of corruption. And the word pit there speaks about a trap that is set to catch an animal. He is heading for the trap. He's going to get caught. He's heading into that place where he's going to get caught, into this dungeon. There's the thought about the dungeon. You know, I remember going to, when we were in Rome, the one time that we visited Rome, and we went to see the Mamertine prison, and that's where Paul, by tradition, was imprisoned. And the way that they would put people into prison, they didn't have doors or cell doors or bars. There was just a hole in the ground. And this cell was really, it was almost like a cup shape. And in the more primitive shapes, cells, that would have been the shape, of like just carved out of the rock. In earlier times, what they would have done was that they would have put the prisoners into a dried up well. Or they would have maybe had a cave and they would have put them in there and just closed them in there. And they were cut off. And in the cell that were the Mamertine prison, they put them down into the hole and then they put a rock, upon the whole. And not only were they in the prison, but they were in the dark. And they were robbed of the sunshine, and they were robbed of the air, and they were robbed of the moonlight, and they were really buried alive. That's really what happened to them. They were buried alive. And this is the trap that we're heading toward, to be buried alive. Isn't that something of a description of hell, to be buried alive? And that's what it is. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. This was a living death. And that's the seriousness of sin. But then I want you to see something. I want you to see the sense of sin. Because at least something that we can say about Hezekiah, he had a sense of his sins. He recognizes his sin. He's willing to face up to it. And the trouble about many people, of course, is they don't see what is wrong. They don't recognize the condition. They're not willing to face up to the condition. And of course, that's the most dangerous thing. The reason why Hezekiah is ultimately delivered is that he faces up to it and he brings his need to the Lord in the place of prayer. But we need to face up to it. And we need to be honest with ourselves. There's no point in hiding from the thing. There's no point in hiding from the condition. You know, many people are not willing to go to the doctors because in case the doctor will tell them that there's something wrong, and they just want to live in ignorance of the thing and never bother about it. But at least you go to the doctor. Maybe the doctor can help you in some way, and they will be able to prescribe the cure or get you to the hospital or do something about it. We find it silly at times, people who won't go to the doctor and face up to what it is that is wrong in order to get something done about it. And how many sinners are just hiding from the condition, hiding from the place that they're going down the road to a lost eternity, and never facing up to it. Dear friend, face up to it tonight and come to that recognition of your state and your condition before Almighty God. So we see Hezekiah's condition in his sin. But then I want you to see something else. I want you to see his conversion from his sin. Look at the text again. He says, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption." So the Lord intervenes in Hezekiah's situation here. And you can see the control of God here. Hezekiah begins to recognize the way that God has been working in his life. God has been controlling the workings of his life to bring him to this place where he recognizes his need. He says, "For peace I had great bitterness," or that could be translated, "For my welfare I had great bitterness." In other words, God was controlling his circumstances and bringing him into this place of bitterness in order to get him to the cure, in order to cause him to recognize that he needed to call out to God. And God wasn't in action here. And you can hear the testimonies of many of God's people. And that's exactly what has happened to them. Maybe they've gone down into the pit of despair. You can think of those that maybe drug addicts, and maybe they've come to the point of death. And at the point of death, when they were right down at the very lowest, or the alcoholic who is right down at the very lowest, and their families are suffering and all the rest, and it's at that point that they recognize what they're doing to themselves and they're doing to others. And at that point, God steps in and speaks. You know, sometimes God has to bring us low in order to humble us, in order to get us to recognize that we might be brought face to face with him. And God has to use the rod in order to get us to recognize our need of him today. You know, conviction brings bitterness. And sometimes, and always, God has to convict. And maybe you're feeling the bitterness of conviction today. But you know, it's only through the bitterness of conviction that you can come to the sweetness of his conversion. And I hope tonight that even there may be that bitterness in your heart, even as you think about these things, maybe God is speaking, there's that prick of conscience as God has been dealing with you tonight, and God is in control. God has brought you here on this snowy wintry evening that you might hear the word of God. We see the control of God. But then also look at the compassion of God. It says, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption." It says that God, in love for this man's soul, stepped in. Thank God that we have a God who cares for us. Thank God that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We read what Paul says in Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we think of this love manifested to the uttermost at Calvary, when his own dear Son died in our room and in our stead, was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the Bible says that greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You see, men, women, it's at the cross that our destiny is fixed. It is settled there. Where you stand in relation to the cross is where you stand as far as eternity is concerned. And the cross is the revelation of God's love. Hezekiah was able to say here that God, in love to my soul, hath delivered it from the pit of corruption. Oh, I'm glad for each one in this meeting who can testify the same, that God in his love has delivered me from the pit of corruption. But not only do we see the control of God and the compassion of God, but I want you to see the change wrought by God. I want you to see that God had the power to change the sin and the iniquity and the sickness in this man's life. He says, "But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption." There is deliverance here. Thank God that there is. And there's certain deliverance, it says, "But thou hast." He has done it. Thank God there's certainty tonight. He can and he will deliver. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And you know what happened to this man? We find that God was able to heal the sickness and deal with the sin that was blighting his life. And he was able to turn the circumstances of this man. And thank God that again at the cross, you can have a change tonight. And you can have the bitterness and the restlessness of your soul dealt with, and God will transform your life. There's not a power in the entire universe can bring you down when God has saved you by his grace, by his mercy. But you've got to go to God. There's only God that can do this. "But thou in love," he speaks about the love of God, "thou hast in love to my soul delivered it." Only God can do it. And you go to him tonight for his salvation. But there's one more thing that I want you to see very briefly in this text of scripture. Look at the covering of his sin. It says at the end of it that thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back, or behind his back. And I want you to notice very carefully what is said here. Here is God, and in love, what has he done? He has cast this man's sins out of his sight. Now, God is omniscient. God always sees. God sees everything. But there is the picture here of God casting our sins behind his back. Now, God cannot just say, "I forgive you." Something has to be done with our sins. And so God cannot be righteous and just say, "Well, we'll strike it off. We'll just get rid of those sins. We'll blot out the record and nothing." Something has to be done. And of course, it took the death of our Savior there on the cross of Calvary to pay the price of our sins. But I want you to notice what is done here. God casts the sins of this man behind his back. Now, usually our sins are before him. The thought is that our sins are before his face. But he casts them behind his back here. He puts them out of his notice. You think of the way in this land where the director of public prosecutions has to send a case to the courts in order for them to deal with it, to be brought to their attention, to be brought to their notice. Now, they might know about the crime. The man who's in charge of the judicial, the judges and the courts, they may know about the crime. They might know that somebody was arrested for this crime, or they might have seen something in the papers or in the news about somebody that has done a crime. But the director of public prosecutions, he has to weigh up the evidence to see if it will stand up in court. And it's only then, when it is brought to the court, where it is sent by the public prosecutions to the court, that they have to deal with it. And we're taking a bad illustration here, but it's something the same here. When God casts our sins behind his back, it is, as it were, taken off the judicial books. It's no longer before him. Now, he knows that we have sinned. He knows that we have committed iniquities. But they're under the blood tonight, and they're cast behind his back. They're no longer before his face, and they will not be before his face throughout the countless ages of eternity. And we thank God that God can be just and justify the ungodly today because of what has happened in Calvary. And because of Calvary, and because our sins are paid for, our sins are no longer before him. They're behind his back. And what a blessed thing to think that my sins are behind his back. They're no longer before him. They're no longer on the books ready to be prosecuted. And when it comes to the day of judgment, those sins are not going to stand against me because they're behind his back. They're not on the books. They're not there for the prosecution to take place because Christ already has paid the penalty. God cannot payment twice demand first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. Thank God they're behind his back. Are your sins behind his back tonight? Or are they before him? Are they there in the books ready to be prosecuted? Now notice the character of what is done here. He casts our sins behind his back. He delivers us from the pit of destruction. There is something done with our sins. Thank God tonight that the case, as it were, has been settled. Is the case settled for you? Thank God my case was settled at Calvary. My case was settled at Calvary. When my Savior paid all the penalty that I needed to pay. Thank God for a settled case. We see the character of what is done. But look at the comprehensiveness of what is done. He says, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. There's not one left. There's not one that is still before his face. Because if there was one still, as it were, on the statute book, there ready to be prosecuted, I would have to face an eternity in hell. But he's cast all my sins behind his back. There's not one that stands against me. There's not one sin that will rise up on the day of judgment and cry against me. And thank God that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, thank God for the comprehensiveness of what is done here. All my sins are behind his back. But there's one more thing that I want you to see here. And that's the challenge of what is done here. Because it says, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Now, not all sins are behind God's back. Hezekiah's sins at this time were behind God's back. But not all sins are behind his back. And if you're not saved in this meeting, your sins are not behind his back. Your sins are not dealt with. And the challenge is tonight, where do you stand? Can you say in this meeting that all my sin is settled? All my sin is dealt with. My sin is behind his back. Because the way that you get your sins behind the back of God is to come right now and trust him as your Savior and as your Lord. Will you come tonight? Will you trust the Savior? Will you call upon him for mercy and forgiveness and for blessing? Come to the Savior. Trust him, whom to know is life eternal. Speak to somebody at the end of the meeting. Get right with God. And thank God for everyone that is saved tonight, that our sins are behind his back. I'm going to ask our brother Charlie to come at this stage and close with the closing hymn. And may the Lord bless.